Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In-app only.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Evangelical Dark Web. Tonight, we're here to talk about, you know, a new low for Christian Zionism of, you know, some videos that have surfaced from Mike Huckabee, who's the ambassador of the United States to Israel. But is he really representing the United States? And the answer to that question is a short no, but longer we're going to get into that. And we're also going to get into the statements that he makes about the Bible. But opening up, we got to be a little bit serious. We just lost one of the greats today. Vodi Bakum has passed away, and this is a very unexpected death. I mean, he was only 56 years old, and he was set to lead a new seminary, Founders Seminary, and they just lost their leader in the seminary's infancy, basically. So this is very sad. This is a legacy that is cut short in many ways. It's a huge loss for evangelicals that we no longer have Vodi Bakum, who has been a staunch voice opposing critical race theory, wokeness. He has been a staunch advocate for family integration, biblical education, also Christian nationalism. Let me just throw that in there. But we lost a great today, and it was an unexpected death. We know he's had a lot of heart troubles and stuff in the past, but I feel like this death has shaken a lot of people in the church, and it definitely came as a surprise. And, you know, sometimes I don't like to report the news, and this is definitely one of those times. Like, I'd much rather have fun talking about Mike Huckabee. There's a lot of some positive things going on, but then you get stories like this, which blow up, and, you know, it's not as fun to lose so many people in one year, because 2025 has been a year marked by a lot of death. The Pope died, John MacArthur died, Hulk Hogan died, Phil Robertson died, and Charlie Kirk died, and now James Dobson died, and now Vodi Bakum died. And 2025, it's been a brutal year, particularly for people who have fought the good fight and finished the race. This is going to be a huge transitory time between old leaders and new leaders. And that's kind of all I got to say about that for now, until you kind of chime in. So Anthony's with us tonight. He's feeling a little sick, so go easy on him, chat.
Yeah, I mean, I was kind of shocked to see that Vodi died, and so that was kind of a shocker, because you weren't expecting that.
Yeah, definite surprise of the year, in a bad way. It's, but well done, good and faithful servant. I'm sure he's in glory. So when a Christian dies, it's not as sad, even if it is surprising and off guard. So that is one thing that we can rejoice in, is that the hope of Christ after death. So, with that being said, I know a lot of people in the chat upset about Vodi, and you're absolutely right about that. So, it's sad for that reason. He was a hero of the faith, and one of the best preachers around, no doubt. So, with that said, let's dive into our topic for the night. I don't think this will be a particularly long live stream. Anthony has written an article that's been kind of sitting in the wings, because I've been waiting to, I kind of want to do a video on this topic, and it's time to do that. And that's what we're going to be doing in tonight's live stream. Going to be discussing Mike Huckabee's speech in Israel. Might also discuss some other viral clips of him as well. And the reason why this is critically important, we got to maybe have a broader perspective of time, because a lot of people might be like, who's Mike Huckabee, or he doesn't matter at all. But here's the thing about Mike Huckabee. He was like the evangelical political standard bearer for a good chunk of time back in the day. And he was, you know, the Christian alternative to John McCain. He was the he was kind of a standard bearer in American evangelical politics. He definitely became irrelevant by the time the 2016 primary came along. So he is someone for a while as governor of Arkansas to his failed presidential campaign. And ultimately, I think what killed him was his refusal to run in 2012. That probably killed his political career until things like Donald Trump kind of resurrected people's political careers, even if they were bad, you know, figures like Mike Pence was resurrected by Donald Trump. But also Mike Huckabee has been resurrected into a relevant state by appointing him as ambassador to Israel. So, yeah, Defiant Baptist points out, yeah, he ran against Mitt Romney in 2008 too. So there's a lot going on here with Mike Huckabee. He was, you know, he was an institution in American evangelical politics for a while, not in recent history, but we got to remember that history is a little bit longer, and you know, the stuff that comes before our times. So with that said, he is reemerging in relevance. And when you're appointed as an ambassador to a foreign country, it is kind of expected that you represent the country that you're from, and you're not just serving the complete interest of the country that you're in. Like if America had an ambassador to the Soviet Union, you don't expect that ambassador to then really just lecture the American people about how they need to be pro, you know, Bolshevik and all that. So that is kind of the vibes that I get from Mike Huckabee just casually. I don't know if you have any opening remarks about Mike Huckabee to kind of.
Yeah, I mean, obviously his governor or his daughter is the current governor of Arkansas. So, I mean, the Huckabees are kind of a political dynasty, at least in the local level. But yes, I mean, when you are appointed an ambassador, you should be representing the nation you're coming from, not the nation you're going to. Now, again, Huckabee has been a little bit of a mixed bag in that regard, because he has actually called out the killing of Christians in the Middle East. So I do think that is worth noting. But otherwise, he has been very much a going native for where he is going to, not where he's coming from.
Yes, going native is like the politest way to put it. But honestly, the guy, I believe he's one of the heads over at All Israel News, which is like the Zionist outlet that pretends to be Christian. It markets itself to Christian. And he's like one of the people in or around that. All Israel News, let me double check that, because I have a lot of tabs open and they are one of my tabs. So yeah, Mike Huckabee is on their advisory board, along with the former ambassador, Danny Aiello, who I think was a former ambassador to the United States, Israel. There's a lot of note. Jack Graham is on this list. I'm trying to think of people. Rick Santorum is on this list. Bob Vanderplatz is on this list. He's a weekly appearance on the Steve Dace Show, by the way. So all these people that are on the advisory board of All Israel News, which is a Zionist outlet that's geared directly towards Christians. Mike Huckabee is on the list, and it's not really a surprise. So we're going to go into the speech, and I think we can do it at 1.25 speed. There was a viral clip that made the rounds on social media. And what inspired you to write the article is that the full context is even worse. So he's seen the whole context. I have not. And he's written the article on it. I have barely edited it. I've changed the title, given a thumbnail, but so I'm mostly flying in blind here with a little bit of perception. Anthony's here to be our tour guide on this cringe, and with that, I'll give a cringe warning. I don't always do that, but we got to give a cringe warning for this. So here we go.
An honor to be here for this incredible ceremony. Mr. Prime Minister, Secretary Rubio, all of the wonderful people who made this possible by their generosity, contributing to something that is historic and something that is a living memorial of what God has done. It was 4,000 years ago here in this city on Mount Moriah where God chose his people. He not only chose a people, but he chose a place. And then he chose for the people in this place a purpose. The people were the Jewish people. The place was Israel. And the purpose was to be a light to the world and to show that we don't have to look for God because he is looking for us. And that is what so separates the long history of why this city is so important. It's also a reminder to us that this little bitty sliver of real estate on the vast planet Earth is the most contested piece of land in all of human history. Not because of just those who want it, but because of those who don't want the Jewish people to have it. But tonight, something is extraordinary that we celebrate. For 3,000 years ago,
wanted to pause right there because I think he's about to explain Rosh Hashanah. I'm sure you can fill me in on that part. But
well, just give some background context. This is for the City of David Foundation. It's kind of like a tourism and archaeology charity, and that's the event he is speaking at.
Yeah, City of David. So it is more of a part of Jerusalem that was conquered by David, and that's where he wanted to set up a capital because it was a very defensible position.
Again, this is a charity event, but at the same time, he's basically gonna like say that this charity event is like the biggest thing ever, even though it's just like one event, and they're doing some kind of like pilgrims tour that they're launching, and that's the background for this speech.
What are your thoughts on the Abraham part? Because, you know, first of all, I believe that God had his chosen people before Adam, you know, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. So I think God already had a chosen people. And then obviously I don't want to beat the dead horse of the erroneous connection that he makes between today's Israelis and Abraham. But, you know, there's not really a, like, the genealogical connection is loose at best and is highly contested because it's not obvious. And because other groups actually, what's not highly contested is that other groups have a much closer connection to Abraham and the ancient Israelites than modern Israelis do. Like, that's not contested. What is contested is whether they have any DNA connection to the ancient Israelites. That's contested.
So what makes this speech especially pretty bad and cringe is that he's going to use every opportunity that points to Christ and then say that it points to Jews. Like Mount Moriah with Abraham sacrificing Isaac is about Christ being the true sacrifice, that God will substitute a sacrifice in place of Isaac. So he does completely botch the context of what Mount Moriah meant.
Yeah, and I imagine we're going to get a lot of bad scripture readings in this speech. It's 8 minutes and 52 seconds. We're a minute and 38 in, and he's already done some wonderful things with scripture. I'm being sarcastic, of course, but it's kind of expected. This is why this video is called A New Low for Christian Zionism. So here we go.
David established his kingdom here. And 2,000 years ago, the world through the Romans decided we'll get rid of the Jews. And they destroyed this place. And they scattered the Jewish people across the planet.
Okay, totally incorrect. God, through the Romans, decided that, not the world. Like, this is absolutely in bad teaching by Mike Huckabee to blame the world, meaning the systems of this world, ultimately blaming Satan for something that Christ prophesied. And, you know, I would also say that a lot of eschatological language was referring to this rebellion. Like, don't participate in this rebellion. So, and there actually is a figure in the story of the the Jewish revolt that kind of resembles a man of lawlessness. But yeah, this is, he is just bastardizing scripture here.
Yeah, it's also important to note that Jerusalem fell because they revolted against the Romans, not because they were doing nothing at all. They were perfectly, you know, well-behaved. They were orderly. It's like, no, they were, I mean, again, they were also expelled from the city of Rome prior to that. But yeah, the idea that, yeah, it's the world that wanted to get rid of the Jews, just as they've always done throughout the centuries. And it's kind of the whole victim and the perpetual victim mentality.
When it's impossible to break, almost. I mean, God, with God, all things are possible. But I'm just saying, like, Jewish victimhood complex is impossible to break. And I think Christian evangelism efforts that appeal to that are ultimately ineffective, and you're might as well, you're better off just breaking that and, you know, trying to assimilate that, you know, after breaking the victimhood complex. I think that would be more effective in the long run. But yeah, that's just crazy. You know, blaming acting like the Romans were the bad guys for destroying a city that put up an unjustified, you know, violation of Romans 13 rebellion. They did not have a divine justification for revolting against Rome. You know, if we go by today's standards, they hardly paid any taxes.
But that wasn't the end of the story. Tonight we're sitting here because the story is not just alive. It's more alive than perhaps it has been in the 4,000 years that God chose his people, his place, his purpose. And it is an extraordinary thing to behold. Tonight, I'm reminded of the day that the embassy was dedicated in 2018. I was so grateful to President Trump for making the bold and courageous decision that despite all of the opposition across the planet, he was going to move the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem, as he should. Other presidents promised it, but they always found a reason to back away. President Trump made a promise, and he kept the promise. And on the day that we were here, and I was overwhelmed with emotion as I sat at the dedication of the embassy having moved to Jerusalem, there was a young man in the crowd, and he was exuberant. He was an American, and he was looking around, and he said, "Wow, I've been waiting 20 years for this to happen." Sheldon.
Okay, I got a call. BS on this. The guy was not an American. 100%, he was not an American. So, I don't know if you want to, like, you know, disagree with that one, but is that guy an American? No. No. Gonna call and cap on that.
Well, you'll notice he's just about to reference the Adelson family, which is probably why he was appointed the ambassador to Israel. Because Miriam Adelson was a major donor to Trump, not the biggest donor, and she pledged more than she actually did end up giving.
Wait, so she pulled an Amber Heard on Trump campaign donations?
I believe so.
Okay.
Adelson, who along with his wife Miriam, who is here tonight, major contributors to this incredible excavation. Sheldon, who I absolutely adored because he was one of the funniest men I've ever known. When the young man said, "Wow, I've waited 20 years for this," Sheldon, in his very dry way, just looked and said, "Son, we've been waiting 2,000 years for this." What a great reminder that the Jewish people are a patient people.
So he's just said this guy's like the funniest guy ever, and then he's like, he makes that joke. Are you kidding me? You know, you got the Patrick booing meme in the background when he makes that joke. Like, come on.
And tonight there's something extraordinary, truly extraordinary, to celebrate. It was David, the king and the psalmist, who said in Psalm 137 and verse 5, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill." The Jewish people never forgot that this was their land, their home, their undivided, indisputable, indigenous capital from eternity. And tonight, something truly extraordinary happens. It is often said that history is to a civilization what memory is to the individual. If any of us were to wake up tomorrow and not remember where we lived or who we were or who that woman is that is living in our house because we didn't know her to be our wife, amnesia is a horrible thing to have because one is disoriented, lost, completely unable to make a connection just to the simplest things of life. But history is to a civilization what memory is to the individual. And tonight...
So the camera just panned and it showed Benjamin Netanyahu in the audience. And what's interesting that he kind of makes very ignorant statements. If we look at the history of Zionism, the initial locations for the nation state that they created was not going to be in British Palestine. That was not where they were thinking to put up a new Jewish state. It was somewhere else. You know, one person with a mustache even suggested Madagascar. But there's a lot of different areas that were claimed. The Soviet Union made their own little federated outpost that was specifically designed for it. So there's a lot of ideas that were floated for this. And British Palestine, under the mandate, was not the initial choice. It was not the initial choice of the Jewish Zionists, that is. So, yeah, I mean, I think the early Zionists completely forgot, you know, about their connection to that homeland. They were more interested in having a nation in and of itself. So.
This is a celebration of the history of Yerushalayim. There is a verse in the New Testament, in Luke, verse 40 of chapter 19, and it says this. If the crowds keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If the crowds don't acknowledge it, the stones will cry out. Tonight, the stones are crying out. The crowds may say it, but the stones absolutely and 100% validate that the Jewish people not only belong here now, but they have belonged here for 4,000 years. Since the time God said to Abraham, this is yours, take good care of it, and you'll be a blessing to the people around the earth. And even to those of us who aren't even Jewish. He says, those...
So, I don't know if you want to finish this part, but, like, absolutely cringeworthy part of this speech.
He quotes Luke, which is the triumphal entry. So that's a verse that's about Christ. Specifically the kingship of Christ, and he's basically just mocking the scriptures that refer to Christ to make the stones crying out to be like the modern Jews in that very room today, or on, I guess, would be the 15th.
I'm just at a loss for how he kind of makes the connection between, you know, Hosanna and, you know, Hosanna and the Son of David is that what they say on Palm Sunday? But they, you know, they're screaming Hosanna. You know, this is the guy. This is the triumphal entry of Christ. And people are like, hey, you got to pump the brakes on this Jesus. And Jesus is like, no. Even if they're all quiet, the stones will cry out. That's the, you know, the context of this passage. And he's trying to make it about modern Jews, modern Israel, their claim to Jerusalem. And it's just a complete misinterpretation, misuse of the text. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Has Joel Osteen ever said anything this bad? Like, has he ever exegeted the scripture this badly? And is there a non-woke, you know, like completely woke, you know, one of those, you know, gay flag flying churches outside of them? Is there a worse example of exegesis you have seen of a passage than what comes out of the Christian Zionist camp? Because this is historic levels of bad.
Yeah, I mean, and again, this wasn't the viral clip. The viral clip is still coming up.
So we're just getting started, essentially. So, all right, here we go. You ready to power through it?
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. TNCs apply. In app only.
Who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And I come here tonight because I'd rather have a blessing than a curse. I recognize that this extraordinary excavation is not just dust and stone. It is a living speech in which God is crying out through the very stones to say to the world, this magnificent excavation, this extraordinary piece of archaeological mastery is a validation and a truth, and it is shouting from the top of the mountain that this is indeed the eternal home of the Jewish people, the Jewish state, and the people who rightly belong here. And tonight the rest of the world comes to say, welcome home, and may no one ever, ever attempt to take your home from you. It is yours. And those of us who are not Jewish, we thank you for giving all of us a foundation of morality and decency and civilization upon which our own faith is built, for without yours, we don't have one. As I often tell my Jewish friends, you can be Jewish, you don't need me. But I cannot be who I am in my faith without the debt of obligation that I owe to you for having listened to God and been willing to be obedient to him when he called you to this place as his people for his eternal, everlasting purpose. And I salute you and join you tonight in the celebration of this wonderful, magnificent, incredible reminder that God never has been finished with Israel, and he never will be. This is the eternal home that he has chosen. God bless you all.
So, what an evil man. I really just got to lay it out front. Mike Huckabee's evil.
He is manipulating
scripture. He just lies plainly. He doesn't read the Old Testament, doesn't understand the Old Testament, doesn't understand the New Testament. Like, the last time I did a read-through of Matthew, outside of, like, my church is in an endless sermon series on Matthew, but when I was reading through Matthew and writing down notes, it's very clear. Christ is prophesying destruction of the temple. Like, that is very well prophesied in the New Testament, and he just doesn't, and then he blames the Romans and the world systems on the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. You know, the idea that, you know, there would not be any sort of Christianity without ancient Judaism. And at the end of the day, you know, God was going to save regardless of how. There were still people who were saved even outside of the ancient Jewish faith, you know, the God-fearers, the order of Melchizedek, and the order of Levi was replaced by the order of Melchizedek. That's very much explained in the book of Hebrews. So did this guy just ignore the Old Testament by, ascribing to the Jewish people, the ancient Jewish people, obedience? That was not one of their traits. They did not have obedience. That's why they were kicked out twice. Twice. Not once, twice. So, yeah, it's just nonsense. Everything that he said was
nonsense. Even if we go back to the foundation of all morality comes from them. And it's just like, okay, yeah, but they don't even believe in the morality. And even though they might claim the Torah, or they might, you know, you might have certain sects that'll abide by, like, I guess, Sabbath rules, which, again, Christ actually kind of rebukes throughout the New Testament, is all their various oral traditions. So a lot of this, like,
the proto-Talmud was being debunked and fought by Christ, the proto-Talmud. I'll let you continue.
Yeah, so, I mean, again, if you go to Tel Aviv, it's literally the gayest city on earth that's, like, 20% gay.
Per capita.
Yes. So, again, they don't actually believe in the morality. And again, if you look at, you know, the global Jews, especially in America, where the Democrat Party is functionally funded by one group of people, at least a majority of their funding comes from one group of people, they're basically promoting every form of debauchery, and even some that you've never even heard of.
Yeah, and they vote like 87% Democrat. They are the white evangelical equivalent in the Democrat Party, because unfortunately, religion's not a good indicator of how someone will vote. It is not nearly as good as race. You know, single women, for instance, you kind of know what a single woman might, how a single woman statistically might vote. You kind of know how a black woman's going to vote. You kind of know how a white man is going to vote. For the most part, like, you know, race is a much better, in race and gender, a much better indicator of how someone will vote than religion, with some major exceptions like white evangelicals and Jews, but in opposite directions. That we don't have a common morality, long story short. And not only is there not a common morality, as you pointed out, they don't believe in the same foundation of morality, and it shows, the fruit shows.
Well, I mean, even further than that, they don't believe in the morality, but they also like work against it.
Yeah. I mean, let's be real, like Vivek Ramaswamy might not believe in Christian morality, but he toes the line. If anything, he's trying to like bring more of his people into the country. That's more of his agenda, rather than trying to actively subvert the morality parts of what people on the right believe. So that's a good point, because even if people don't agree, you know, to actually go beyond and subvert, like Mormons don't believe in the Ten Commandments, specifically the first table, but, you know, they're not as active in subverting morality outside of the first table of law.
But it's also important to know that their religion isn't the continuation of the Old Testament Judaism. It's a aberration of it. So their religion is pretty much rooted in a rejection of Christ, not a continuation of the first century Judaism. And it's also, yeah, that, I mean, you know, Jews have been very syncretic wherever they've gone, which is why you have even the Sadducees in the first century, because they're basically just, you know, Greek Platonist or other, some version of Greek philosophy that is masquerading with a Jewish banner.
So, yeah, there's a lot. Statistic Man points out that, yeah, evangelicals also need to learn that Jews don't worship our God. And that's something that evangelicals can say that, you know, the papists kind of cannot say, and neither can the Eastern Orthodox. Like, evangelicals, you know, Protestants can comfortably say all these other religions do not worship God. We can affirm, you know, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No one can get to the Father except through him. We can affirm that better than any other Christian denomination, but for some reason, we kind of question that with the Jews. You saw Mike Huckabee there. He basically said, you know, you guys have a path to God. I would not have that same path to God without you guys. So you guys are good. He feels in debt to them, which, again, is not a... not a very Christian idea at all. In fact, you know, I'll get into he basically has a prosperity gospel, but yeah, evangelicals the most, because a lot of mainline churches wouldn't. We can say, hey, Muslims do not worship the same God as Christians. Hindus do not worship the same God as Christians. Mormons do not worship the same God as Christians. They don't have the same Jesus, but for some reason, the Jewish question, we have to affirm, because most evangelicals grow up and are taught that ancient Judaism and modern Judaism is the same religion. And then it takes a little bit of a wake-up call, maybe a little bit of a rhetorical or metaphorical 2x4 to the head to kind of smack you out of it and say, hey, they don't have a temple. They don't have a sacrifice. They don't have priests. They don't believe in biblical morality. How is this the same? And the other thing is that Mike Huckabee ultimately was preaching a prosperity gospel. He alluded to it by saying that, you know, the whole bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you thing, he alluded to that. And then he said, well, I want to get blessed. I want to be on the side of blessings and stuff like that. So this ultimately is a prosperity gospel. And that's what Christian Zionism, you know, the John Hagee religion that is largely the standard. Like John Hagee is dispensationalism is more accurately represented by John Hagee than it is by John MacArthur. That's a sad fact, but the world is a lot bigger than John MacArthur, and he was a giant of the faith in American evangelicalism. But dispensationalism more broadly went beyond and was a lot closer historically and even to this day to John Hagee, and that is ultimately what we're contending against. And, you know, Christian Zionism ultimately becomes a false religion for multiple reasons. So there's the prosperity angle that Mike Huckabee articulated. There is there's the dual covenant theology that is inherently articulated when you argue that Jeremiah 31 refers to a different new covenant than the one that Christ established here on earth. If you believe that's referring to a different new covenant, then what, you know, when Christ breaks bread on the night that he was betrayed, you believe in a dual new covenant. You believe in a second new covenant or a third covenant. If you want to count, I'm not sure that third would be the best way to count that. But you believe in a second new covenant. And again, that word-wise is a dual covenant. Because you believe that Christians have this covenant that is not talked about in the Old Testament, and all the references to a new covenant in the Old Testament are about a future eschatological event. But yes, so those are two reasons, you know, why, you know, dispensationalism slides into Christian Zionism and becomes even worse heresy than the prosperity gospel. And just as a statistics update, is there a single prosperity preacher that's not dispensational? Like, yeah, are there that any that are mean, like post-millennial? Like, I feel like there's got to be like one or two that are post-millennial, like Reconstructionist types.
I mean, theoretically, you could talk about like Charles Finney and some of the new apostolic reformation types, which might have more of a post-mill bent. So that would be Sean Foyt.
But he's like hardcore Zionist.
Sure.
Oh, like I'm trying to look for like the counterexample. Like Bill Johnson of Bethel Redding, like, don't they have a little bit more of a, are they like dispensationalist reconstructionist? Because they kind of have like a, they're closer to viewing like Seven Mountains Mandate as an eschatological promise, which, you know, the interesting thing is I don't think Seven Mountains is necessarily bad, but to make it a mandate is kind of not good. And to make it about eschatology is not good. Like, we really need to separate our thoughts on the end times from our thoughts on politics. Like, those two need to be separated. And I guess historically, Amills are like the only normal people when it comes to eschatology and politics. But, and it's not to say that there's not good people on the historic pre-mill or what's the other one, post-mill camps. But they also have a lot of like a lot of bad, you know, utopian theology, utopian politics kind of has come out of post-millennialism in the past. And then obviously, premillennialism has led to multiple attempts to initiate the end times, as well as an entire foreign policy. Actually, not just an entire foreign policy, but the idea that the United States is kind of yoked to Israel. So there's a lot going on, and I think I got some more clips that I want to share. But first, if you like this live stream, if you like this channel, do also subscribe to the channel, to the podcast, if you're new. New subs help out the magical YouTube algorithms quite well. So let's play some short clips of Mike Huckabee kind of answering some questions, and then we'll kind of get on out of here. We don't, like I said, this isn't going to be a super long stream. So this is Mike Huckabee comparing America's relationship with Israel to marriage. And this was on Piers Morgan, and there's an S there. So here we go.
Was it advisable to basically categorize the relationship between the United States and Israel as like a marriage?
Well, first of all, let's be clear. You're a smart guy, Pierce. You know a lot about literary devices. That was not an allegory. It was an analogy. In other words, it is a story to make a point, which is exactly what I did. I think it's a very valid analogy. It would be a terrible allegory, but as an analogy, it's illustrative and it works because my point is simple. Israel is not just one of a bunch of allies or a friend. It is, in fact, a very close partner. We have a unique relationship with Israel in intelligence, military, civilization, technology, agriculture, energy. It goes on and on. My point is that when people are hypercritical of Israel, they're hypercritical of our partner that the U.S. has decided that is a very important partner to us. So we don't take it lightly that someone is condemning and calling our partner genocidal or running an apartheid state or guilty of war crimes. And that's why some of the actions that you've seen this administration under President Trump take have been pretty strong. I can't imagine how they could be any stronger. Why have we taken that? For exactly the reason that I spelled out in the analogy. It's because you insult our partner, you're insulting us.
So, yes, he views it as like an honor culture thing. He views Israel as an honor culture thing for the United States to defend. And that is, again, that's just disgraceful. There's no excuse for it. There's no justification for this. It is just offensive to an American to hear that our nation must be yoked to a pagan state half a world away. And that if Americans criticize that, we're not allowed to ask questions about why we have this strategic alliance, why there's not much of a difference. There's so much overlap between the CIA and Mossad. And what came out of that? Jeffrey Epstein, at least according to the James O'Keefe sting operation video that just dropped yesterday. And that guy, the guy that they stung, talked about it was Mossad and CIA, and he knew all this Israeli stuff. And the interesting counter-narrative to what that guy said being true, the counter-narrative is he was basically lying and making stuff up to riz up a hot chick because he got honeypotted. And while that alibi is believable, James O'Keefe and his media group targeted that guy for a reason. They didn't just target him for no reason. So, yeah,
but even from a geopolitical standpoint, like, Israel is kind of more of a liability than a partner. Like, they're the reason that the Red Sea is kind of closed and there's not a whole lot of traffic going through the Red Sea.
Yeah, they're the reason. They're the reason why the British and the French capitulated and lost the Suez Crisis despite winning the battles.
Well, even if we go to what the Trump administration is trying to do, they're trying to pivot more towards China. They're trying to, like, do more with the Pacific Rim. And yeah, the Middle East is kind of a distraction towards that end.
So the next clip I wanted to share comes out of his speech. And I referenced this in a video last week about how he was at the 50 States One Israel event. This comes from that. And here we go.
This is a nation that is the most resilient I've ever seen on Earth. It may sound a little bit this afternoon as if I'm almost speaking on behalf of Israel rather than the U.S., but I want to explain that part of my advocacy in our relationship is because if you came to my house tonight for dinner and you came in and you said, "Oh, Mike, we like you. We really think the world of you. We just enjoy being with you. We're so excited to be here with you and have dinner with you. But your wife, we can't stand her. We don't like her a bit. I hope she's not going to be at the table." I would say, well, she will be, you won't be, get out. Because if you were to insult my partner, you have insulted me. This is a nation that is the most...
So that is where he compares Israel to a wife and America to the husband. And, you know, this is actually more akin to a drunk girlfriend at a bar getting, picking fights that the boyfriend does not want to deal with, even if he could win. That's a more fitting analogy, because Israel and America, like, we're not actually contractually obligated or covenantally obligated for anything. Israel has supported America with troops on the ground in how many wars? Zero, is that right? So, meanwhile, America subsidizes their entire defense. So there's not really, it's a really one-way street. If anything, we're like a simp. They're the drunk girlfriend. We're the simp paying them money for what results. So that's clip number one. I don't know if you had any reaction to that.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of the similarities between that clip and the Piers Morgan clip, and it's just kind of ridiculous that you even make that connection. I mean, again, you're supposed to be the ambassador in representing the United States. Instead, he's basically not representing the United States. He's representing Israel.
So this is the other clip.
If Israel wanted to commit genocide, they could. If Israel is genocidal, they are really, really bad at it. All of Gaza is the size of Las Vegas. If Israel wanted to commit genocide, they could have done it in 3 hours on the 8th of October, 2023, and it would have been over. They have taken measures to protect human life, the likes of which our own country does not do. They announce in advance where they're going to strike. They warn the people who are living in those areas, get out because we're going to strike right here. And they send messages. They drop leaflets. They make broadcast announcements. And what Hamas does is it then moves the civilians right to those targets because they don't care if their people are killed. They want them to be because it's part of their propaganda.
Yeah, I really don't believe that that is true. I just don't really buy that narrative. We've heard that narrative for a long time. If anything, they announced that they're about to blow up a building that has, you know, Hamas in it. So Hamas just gets out of that building and then the building's just destroyed and nothing was accomplished. That's more likely what happens. But because they're just blowing up buildings in urban centers, you know, there's going to be civilian casualties regardless. Like, what you're just saying is why Israel just perpetuates the Hamas question, which ultimately Hamas would not exist without Israeli support. I just don't really buy it. And then even Charlie Kirk raised the question of why does it take 6 hours to respond to Hamas crossing over their border, you know, the Gaza Strip, exiting the Gaza Strip in a sortie. Why does it take 6 hours to respond to that militarily in a small, tiny nation? So, yeah, I just don't really buy it. So that narrative has never made sense militarily, and it just does not make sense, like, to even trot it out currently. That narrative predates the current war. It's very clear that, you know, Israel just loves destroying buildings in the war, regardless of what may or may not be in those buildings, how many people may or may not be in those buildings. They really, in my opinion, they have a building destruction fetish. And then you got tank commanders taking shots at churches. What with people in those? Did they get leaflets?
He makes it seem like, oh, they're just bad at it. Well, I mean, to some extent, like, their ground forces are not as, like, good as, like, they've kind of advertised outside of, like, their special forces. And when you have mass conscription in your military, that doesn't necessarily bode well for quality. But even still, I mean, it's kind of in Netanyahu's interest to slow roll the war so that he can maintain his power. If he completes the war, then he loses the then he essentially loses his government and he's out of power. So there is a dynamic that's being played between Netanyahu, the Israeli Knesset, and the war in Gaza.
Yeah, and I do wonder, because at one point in time, I'm like, oh, Hamas can maybe support a longer war, because, you know, militarily, they were not necessarily beaten as much as people think they were, because they basically entirely underground. We're back into the era of tunnel warfares, where Hamas just digs entire tunnel systems, and then the Russians in Ukraine go through gas pipelines, or plumbing pipelines. They, like, you know, and the Ukrainians still have not learned from that mistake of letting it happen twice in major cities, and now it's happening a third time elsewhere. So, yeah, that's where drones don't show up, is in the ground. So, yeah, that narrative does not resonate with me. So, with that said, we got another clip. Hold on, that's not the clip. This is not the clip. But this is the clip. And this is where Mike Huckabee talks about how many Americans are in Israel.
How many Americans live in Israel? Let me give you the number. Take this back home to folks who say, why do we care about Israel? I'll tell you why. Because there are 700,000 Americans who live in Israel. 700,000. I'm speaking to a room full of politicians. You guys will understand that's a full congressional district. Every time we have members of Congress come over here, I always say to them, guys, welcome to the 436th congressional district of the United States. And you may be surprised.
Yeah. Those people are not Americans. They just have paperwork. They're just dual citizens. Like, the whole narrative, oh, Hamas has Americans captive. But one of those supposed captives was released. And he's like, I'm going to go back and serve in the IDF. It's like, going back to serve? That means you weren't an American. You served in a foreign military. You're not actually an American. You're just someone that has dual citizenship. So it just... And here's the thing with our friends in the boomer generation are most likely and willing to accept dual loyalty as a narrative, which I don't think dual loyalty really tells the whole picture. But
I mean, dual loyalty would be an improvement.
Yes, it would be an improvement because, you know, the idea of American Jews being more loyal to Israel than the United States of America, there are countless examples of that. Most prominent being Mark Levin, Ben Shapiro, all the major Jews in Conservative Inc. are more loyal to Israel than they are the United States. They made that abundantly clear that this is their issue. This is their hill to die on. This is the, you know, number one issue that they, you know, they will vote Democrat over a Republican with who agrees with them on every other issue if the Democrat is pro-Israel and the Republican is staunchly anti-Israel and anti-Zionist. You know, and how many people, and I've met some people in real life, you know, that wanted to go overseas and fight with the IDF. And it's like, where exactly is your loyalty? So, yeah, it really is astonishing the fact that we're just acknowledging people that really have no connection. Like, are these 700,000 people's children going to be American citizens as well? And they're just going to have an American population with American citizenship, not American population, but a population over in Israel with American citizenship just continually reproducing, having more kids that are then given American citizenship, American paperwork, with no loyalty, no real loyalty to the United States of America. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace that this is allowed to happen. It's a disgrace that dual citizenship is allowed to occur, especially, you know, it should be an exception at most, not a common practice. There should not be 700,000 dual citizens. That is in one place. Not even in two places, in one place. That's a disgrace and it should not happen. And the fact is, Israel has those 700,000 Americans, so-called Americans, have more representation in the United States Congress than actual Americans with only one citizen. We have no backup country. And we demand change on this subject because enough is enough. Like, we demand representation. Those 700,000 people have abundant representation, boatloads of representation. But what about the Americans? When is Congress going to represent Americans? I'll let you speak, because that's kind of like the lessons I have to say for tonight.
I mean, he kind of says that Israel's viable, or like that Jews feel at home there. But at the same time, most Jews in the world do not live in Israel. And, you know, most of them don't even want to. And when October 7th happened, a lot of the people in their country left. So, I mean, the idea that it's a viable country, it really just isn't. When something bad happens and like a quarter of your population leaves because they have passports elsewhere.
Yeah, and that's the other thing is like a lot of those people have American passports. So, which I don't think is a good thing. I don't think it's a good thing that a foreign population has American passports. So I'll give a last call for questions, but yeah, I have a thought in my head. So last call for questions, but I'll kind of say this. Like, I'm interested in reading Joel Osteen and, you know, Your Best Life Now or whatever that's the title of his most famous book, right? And I'm interested in reading that book to see if it's that bad. Or whether evangelicals used him as a punching bag and a convenient scapegoat because they were unwilling to confront larger threats in the church, more touchy threats in the church. Just a thought. Like, I know Joel Osteen's like, you know, he's pro-gay. He was super woke. Obviously, you know, believes in female pastors. So there's a lot of issues with Joel Osteen. You know, he built a mega church, you know, watered down the gospel. He did a lot of that. Like, I'm not trying to dispute that, but I kind of wonder, like, is what he said just stupid wrong, or is it, like, as harmful, as subversive, even as wrong? Like, is it just low IQ wrong, or is it, like, maliciously wrong? Which I think Mike Huckabee was maliciously wrong. And maliciously anti-American. I just kind of wonder. It's a research curiosity. So, anyway, okay, here's a good question. You maybe know the answer to this better than I do. Are there any non-Zionists in the Trump administration?
I mean, we could say J.D. Vance.
J.D. Vance is definitely Catholic. He's trending in that direction. And when he talks about American foreign policy and how it's hurt Christians in the Middle East, I think that's he's trending in that direction. I just think he is not... He knows the tea leaves that, hey, the Zionists still have a very staunch grip on the Republican Party.
Yeah, I mean, they're still major donors. They're still, you know, got the boomer generation. So, I mean, yeah, I mean, again, the direction is trending against Zionism in America. That's inevitable. The ship has sailed. And I do think J.D. Vance will be an acceleration towards that.
Unless you had another example, thoughts on Erica being 2012 Miss AZ in Trump's beauty pageant? Comment.
Kirk married the beauty pageant. Again, it just shows you that he had a lot to lose, that he had actually had it all in life. So
when you're rich, he had the model wife. When you're rich, women find you.
He had the model wife. He had, you know, plenty of money. Yeah, he still went to the college campus. I think that's really my thoughts on the matter.
Ask Julie Royce to go after Christian Zionism. I honestly don't – like, I'm sure Julie Royce is pro-Palestinian if I had to guess, but I don't think she's actually anti-Zionist so much as she's pro-Palestinian, whereas I really don't care about the Palestinian cause. Like, I understand it intellectually. If I was Palestinian, I'd sign up and fight. Sure. And I understand that, hey, when you're up against a country that conscripts all of its people, there aren't really civilians, because every one of those people, you know, kind of fights in the military and supports and serves in the military. So they don't really have a claim to civilians because of that. And then, you know, obviously your areas get like bombed and destroyed. So there's really no incentive. So I understand the Palestinians. I just don't care, because why would I support Muslims against Jews or Jews against Muslims? Like, it does not, you know. But Julie Roy is the kind that would care about the Palestinian cause and kind of use that. If I had to guess, that is mostly an assumption on my part. I know she's definitely promoted people like, man, who's that crazy lady that got arrested with a DUI that, you know, was super pro-Palestinian, but, you know, she did say some occasionally base things against Jews, which in my post to her was a plea to, hey, repent and believe in the gospel because you agree on this. So, you know, you should embrace Christianity. Let's see, what's the point of having ambassadors when Zoom exists? I think having a personal person in another, I think the concept of an ambassador is a good thing regardless of the technology. I think that having people that can improve diplomatic relations with a country is, in principle, a good thing. Obviously, Mike Huckabee is really just doing the opposite, where he's basically trying to be a PR man for Israel inside the United States, when his job is to be a PR man for the United States inside of Israel. So he's doing it backwards. He's being an Israeli ambassador to the United States. Ambassadors can also play a role in intelligence gathering operations and stuff like that. Just like the ambassador that died in Libya all those years ago. So, all right. I think that's all the questions. Good questions tonight. Even the trolley one. Yes, that was a good question too. So anyway, if you like this live stream, do also subscribe to the channel, to the podcast. If you're not, we have a free Evangelical Dark Web newsletter. It gives you Christian news in your inbox each and every day. And you can support us at our Patreon-like system, help pay writers and keep the lights on around here. What's your take on Romans 11? Okay, I'll answer that one, and then we'll get off. I think Romans 11 is very simple. Government exists to reward good, punish evil. So
Romans 13, not Romans 11.
Oh, sorry, Romans 11. My bad. Sorry, government. Romans 11, I honestly think that the preterist view makes the most sense, because I know that Romans 11 is not talking about Ashkenazi Jews. Like, that would be an impossibility, because they have no real genetic connection to Abraham, or it's dubious at best. Paul viewed himself as the most Jew of Jews at the time. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, so he knew what tribe he was from. He was in the order of the Pharisees. So he was a Pharisee's Pharisee, a Jew's Jew. And the idea that someone who's had a group of people after centuries of intermarriage would be viewed as Jews by Paul, who probably would not have viewed Samaritans as Jewish or Hellenistic Jews as Jewish proper, I just don't see that being the case. So I'm not sure Romans 11 can really apply to any people group today. So I believe that the preterist reading of Romans 11, that it was fulfilled in the past. This is a view that's articulated by R.C. Sproul, just to give an example, is probably the correct point. It is probably the correct view.
I mean, even if there was a future fulfillment, I mean, the notion that the Jews would be returned to the promised land without repentance is actually pretty historically, let's just say, not consistent with Christian thought. I mean, when you look at, again, Martin Luther, when you look at Churchin, they basically ask the question, it's just like, okay, what does like a 1500 year exile have in common with 70 years? So they viewed it as a unique punishment from God that they were displaced, and that it was demanding, and again, that they would go, and maybe there's an assumption that they would go back if they repented. And instead, we're basically saying that you don't have to repent to go back. And in fact, if they do repent and come to Christ, then they actually, like, that actually threatens their status in Israel.
Yes. Like, I believe it definitely has been interpreted that the right of return does not apply to Jews who convert to Christianity. So that is a thing. So that's all we got for tonight. We answered the question. Now it's time to get on out. Have a blessed night. Stay based, Crisis King, and we will catch you on the next one.
Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.